So with that said, today we will continue to march through Mark. We will look at this next section. But so far we've seen Jesus announced by John the Baptizer. Then we saw that very Jesus come and be baptized. Now we will look at what happens next. Jesus is carried away by the Spirit into the wilderness. He is carried there to be left in desolation and tempted by Satan. Here in Mark's gospel, we don't have many details, so I will pull a lot from Matthew and some from Luke as well of the details of the temptation of Jesus. It's such a blessing that we don't only have one account of the life of Christ. We have four that complete this picture. And I want to encourage you that we have this complete picture of Christ in the Word of God. If we look anywhere else to see who Jesus is, it's just going to fall flat. It's not going to give us the whole picture. This is enough. What God has given us in the Scripture to see Jesus is enough. And with that said, let me read from the Word of God. From Mark chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. The Word of God says, "The Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and angels were ministering to him." And this is the Word of God. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, Lord. We thank you that you show us what you want to see about who you are, your character, your love. We thank you that we can see who your Son is and what he's done for us. May we see that today, that he truly is the triumphant Adam, the one we remember today that they shouted, "Hosanna in the highest," the one who's on his journey to the cross. But here, he goes out into the wilderness, being driven out by the Spirit of God. May we see him today. May we know why he did what he did there and be encouraged that he did that for all who believe. Open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us today. I pray everything in the saving name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I worked out at the hotel yesterday a little bit, but not enough. My son's stronger than I am. I recently watched a video. They did this experiment with little children, maybe about 3 to 5 years old. They took one child into a room and put a marshmallow on the plate in front of the child. And they said, "I'm going to leave the room. Don't touch this marshmallow until I come back. You can eat it if you want to, but if you wait till I come back and it's still here, I'll bring you a second marshmallow. Then you'll have two marshmallows." So the adult leaves the room, and there's a hidden camera. The child doesn't know there's a camera in there. And there's different children. The clip shows you different children. Some of the kids will just stare at the marshmallow. Stare at it. Some kids pick it up and smell it, rub it on their face. Some will just put it in their mouth, not take a bite, put it in their mouth, just see how far they can get. Some started to nibble. A few of them actually put it in their mouth and ate it. One kid that they showed didn't eat it, so the adult came back and gave them another marshmallow. Every day, we have many temptations that sit on a plate in front of us. Much like these kids, we may think that nobody's watching us. And like these kids, if we resist, maybe we will have a greater blessing. But sometimes, like these kids, we take up that marshmallow just to see how far we can get without actually taking a bite. But let's think back, as we heard in Genesis 3, of the first people who were tempted and failed. Adam was tempted in the garden. He took from his wife, who took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, after she was tempted by the serpent. They had one prohibition. This was given in Genesis 2, given to Adam, Genesis 2, 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of any tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. They took and they ate when they were tempted by the serpent. They questioned the word of God. They questioned if he can be trusted. The result was a curse on them, a curse on the serpent, a curse on all of creation. This is why we sin when we're tempted. We all fell in Adam. This is why we need a Savior who never sinned when tempted. Unlike these children in the illustration, unlike ourselves, unlike our first parents, when Jesus was tempted with many great temptations, he did not fall. He did not fall when Satan directly tempted him from his own mouth. He did not take the marshmallows placed on the plate before him. He resisted the seduction and the allure of Satan. This morning we will look at this passage again, as well as Matthew and some from Luke, and compare the temptation of Jesus with the temptation of our parents, Adam and Eve. We will see where the second Adam succeeded, where the first Adam fell. If you were wondering why I'm saying Jesus is the second Adam, you can look in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, where it compares Jesus as the second Adam. But my prayer today is we consider this passage and you see that Jesus is that greater Adam. He has succeeded, not only where the first Adam failed, but he succeeds where you and I have failed. He did so, and he continues to be righteous for you. We will look at this text today in three parts. First, alone. Jesus was taken by the Spirit to be alone in the wilderness. Second, allured. Jesus was allured and tempted by Satan. And third, attended to. Jesus was attended to by angels. As we go through this passage again, we will see the similarities and the differences between the first Adam and the second Adam. As well, of course, what this all means for you. Because that's why we're here. What does this mean for you? So let's start first, alone. Verse 12. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. Mark is known for this word, immediately. You'll see this continuously through his gospel, immediately. Immediately. He states that he's to make it known that the Spirit wasted no time in taking Jesus out into the wilderness. Jesus was baptized. The Spirit descended on him. The Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And then here, immediately, the Spirit drives him out into the wilderness. This word here in Greek, driving him out, is this physicalness. It's not as if the Spirit of God allured him out into the wilderness. This is a physical picking up almost of Jesus, driving him out into the wilderness. It's interesting, and we read it earlier in Genesis 3, when Adam failed, they were driven out of paradise. It's a similar word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Here we see Jesus driven out, kicked out and into the wilderness, a barren land. He was taken there to be tempted. The Holy Spirit was with Jesus, being that he is fully God. And he takes Jesus into the wilderness, a place of desolation, a place of isolation. And Jesus was there alone. His disciples weren't there yet with him. No crowds were following him. He was there alone. No human contact. We read about Adam and Eve. They were together. Adam was given his helpmate. He was given Eve. He wasn't alone in his temptation. They weren't in the wilderness. They were in paradise. They had plenty to eat. They were told they can just not eat from one tree. They can eat anything they want. All the plants were given to them to eat. But that one tree, they couldn't eat. Jesus was in the wilderness, alone. Verse 13b says, there were wild animals there. No humans. But let's remember this. It wasn't as if Jesus was out there with a flashlight. It was in the wilderness, in the dark. It was dark in the wilderness. And he was surrounded, it says, with wild animals. It was dangerous. It wasn't paradise. This is the wilderness that was caused by the curse. Mike mentioned earlier, as he was teaching Sunday school in Hosea, that humans and wild animals don't always get along. It's a result of the curse. Sinclair Ferguson says of this, "There is a note in Mark's gospel where it says that Jesus was surrounded by wild beasts. That seems to be a strange thing to say, but I think it's Mark's hint to us. Do you see what he is doing? He has come into the wilderness created by sin in order to fight back to the Garden of Eden, ultimately to glory. He's in the wilderness, an imperfect place because of our sin. There's some reality shows where people get dropped off into the wilderness to fend for themselves. And however long they last in those days, they get a cash prize. They're surrounded by snakes, bugs, lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. These people are dropped off, but they can eat whatever they want in the garden or in the wilderness where they are dropped off. But here, Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days fasting. He's not eating. He did not eat a thing. Just remember this. Jesus is fully God, right? But he's also fully man. So he got hungry. He had to go 40 days without eating. Some of you might have tried to fast before, have successfully fasted. You know the challenge that it is. You really have to rely on the Lord in your fasting. Some of us can't go from breakfast to lunch without our tummies growling. Some of us right now smell the food in there. We're like, hurry up, I want to go eat. Jesus fasted for 40 days, no eating. Being human, he felt the pain and discomfort of that hunger. He felt the same way that you and I would. So when he's tempted, he's tempted. When the offer of food is held out to him, he's actually hungry. But what happens? Here's our second point, a Lord. The second half of verse 13, 13a. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. Both Mark here and Luke record that Jesus was being tempted over 40 days. But we have recorded here that Satan tempted him after the 40 days. Let's look at the details of this allurement. We're going to look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.'" Notice this, that he starts out, "If you are," this question. What does it remind you of? Perhaps what we read earlier. Did God actually say? That's the question the serpent asked Eve. Satan doesn't deviate much from the way he tempts us. He says to you, "Well, if you are a Christian, then why are you doing that?" Pointing you more to a legalistic side, putting laws where there are no prohibitions. Or he says to you, "Well, you're a Christian, you're already forgiven. Go ahead and do it anyway." I'm going more on the antinomian, the no law side, where you have all this grace to sin all you want. But both sides of this is unbalanced. He tempts in the direction of no law, tempts in the direction of extra law. But should we go on sinning so that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid, may it never be. Grace does abound, but that grace brings us to gratitude that we may not sin. But how does Jesus answer? Matthew 4, verse 4. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Amen. Jesus answered Satan's words with the words of God. But let's look at the passage that Jesus is quoting from. I give a lot of scripture. You probably have caught on to that by now. Always write these down if you can, so you can go back and look. The Bereans. The Bereans in the book of Acts always look these things to see if they were so. So I encourage you, write down Deuteronomy 8. Or put it in your phone. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. "The whole commandment that I command to you, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you for these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and feed with manna, which you did not know, Nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that the man does not live on bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Did you catch that? The law was given to the people and the promise of the land after they were wandering in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. And now Jesus, after being in the wilderness alone for how long? 40 days. He's now being tempted. And when he is tempted, he quotes this passage of scripture that the people of Israel, their promise, the promise of God after they wandered for 40 years. And God, when they wandered, fed them with manna, bread from heaven in the wilderness. But more than that, he fed them with his word. And they still grumbled. They still complained. They still sinned against God. Now Jesus, not just the second Adam, but he's also representing true Israel. He's in the wilderness for 40 days, and he does not complain. He does not grumble. He does not sin against God. When tempted to make bread from stones, just like he made the manna that he provided his people in the wilderness with, he says he lives off of every word from the mouth of God. Strike one, Satan. Satan tries again. Matthew 4, verse 5. The devil took him to a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." I wonder if I study the Bible enough that I'm directly going to heaven. That's all I have to do, just study to know the Bible. No. See, here Satan is clever. He knows the word of God. Yeah, he doesn't have faith. He doesn't trust in God. So you can study the Bible all you want, and it's a great thing, and we should do that. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen. Matthew Henry says of this passage, "It is possible for a man to have his head full of scripture notions, his mouth full of scripture expressions, while his heart is full of bitter enmity to God and to all his goodness." But here Satan tries to tempt Jesus by quoting scripture. He tries to quote Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12. See, even Satan knows that the Psalms are about Jesus. But Jesus won't fall for this. He knows the meaning of that passage. And nowhere in that psalm or anywhere else in the Bible does it say to test God in this manner. Matthew 4, verse 7, Jesus says to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, Jesus is quoting scripture, quoting again Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, starting verse 16. Deuteronomy 6, 16. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him in Massa. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, that you may go and take possession of the good land the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord has promised." Again, another reminder of the promises of God to his people. Jesus here, again, representing true Israel, quoting Deuteronomy, the promises of God. When there's just one verse quoted in the New Testament, and you're reading and you're studying, go back and see what that reference is, and read that whole section, and you see that fulfillment. So here is a fulfillment of this passage, a promise of triumph. Jesus knows these words. Jesus knows this promise. He knows the greater fulfillment is in himself. There's also this future land fulfillment, the land that Abraham looked forward to, whose city and builder and creator is God, not made with hands. Strike two, Satan. So Satan tries one more time to tempt Jesus. Matthew 4, verse 8. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" You see, God's holding out on you. You can have this whole world. You can have your dream job. You can have your dream car. You can have your dream spouse. just bow down and worship me. There's always rumors that you hear of these Hollywood celebrities or music artists that make a deal with the devil. And they become rich and famous. Now, I don't know how much truth there is to that, but you can see some of the corruption that comes out of Hollywood and just the evilness there. And there's even a documentary about Nickelodeon and these wicked things that were done to these children. So has people made a deal with the devil? Maybe not outrightly, but what good is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Jesus knows that. He knows that. Satan says, all this I will give to you. Satan says, don't listen to what God says. Go ahead and do what you want. Here's a popular saying. Hey, you do you. No. We do what God has commanded.
Yes.
Genesis 3 verse 4, hear it again. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of this, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan said to the woman, don't listen to him. Listen to me. God's holding out on you. You won't die. You eat this tree, then you get to decide what you want to do. You get to be your own God. Go ahead, eat of it. Let me be your God. I'll let you do whatever you want to do. Same old tricks. But Jesus doesn't fall for it. No. The second Adam doesn't fall for it. He knows the word of God. He believes God. He trusts God. Matthew 4, verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Strike 3. Jesus loves Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God is in the midst, is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. I've heard many times this passage here of the temptation of Jesus preached this way, where it'll be like, see what Jesus did? He defeated Satan by quoting the scriptures. That's all we need to do. We just need to memorize the Bible and quote that back to Satan, which is true. These are good things that we should do. This is how a tool for us to win. But is that the main point of what is going on here? I would say it's not the main point. We need to see here Jesus is doing what the first Adam failed to do. Jesus is doing what Israel has failed to do. Jesus is doing what we often fail to do. Jesus is the triumphant Adam. He has passed this temptation with flying colors. He did not fall when he was a Lord. He stood strong, trusting in the word of God. He has stood strong on the promises of God. He stood strong in the wilderness, hungry, alone. And because he triumphed, we triumph. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. Yes, strive to know the word of God. Strive to resist temptation. Resist the devil and he will flee. Don't use God's grace as an excuse to sin. But no, Jesus never fell. When tempted in the wilderness, he did not fall. If he was tempted at any other time, he would not fall. After this account in Luke, it says, Luke 4, verse 13, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed until an opportune time. Now, we don't see if there was an exact opportune time to tempt Jesus. I don't know why he would try again, but he keeps trying to tempt us, right? But every temptation that would come upon Jesus would fall. In his last moments before going to the cross, Jesus would still do the will of the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.
Yes.
What was in that cup? The cup that he asked to pass. What was in that? It was the wrath of God against sinners. Jesus knew what was going to come. He knew the pain that was coming. not just the pain of being brutally beaten, being flogged, eventually hanged with nails through his wrists, through his feet on the cross. He knew the pain of the sins of all who would believe would be upon him. He gave his life in atonement for sin. Your sin, the sin of all who would believe. The second Adam ultimately defeated Satan in this scene. While Satan maybe perhaps thought he won at the death of Christ. But what? Let's go back to the wilderness before I continue there. What happened after Satan was defeated in the wilderness? Point three, attended to. Mark 1, verse 13, and the angels were ministering to him. In Matthew 4, verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Angels came and were ministering to Jesus. Jesus, worthy of all praise and glory, has angels, heavenly beings, ministering to him. He defeated Satan and obeyed God and was not kicked out like Adam for disobeying. Adam failed and he was kicked out, driven out, and then a cherubim, a heavenly being, was placed in front of the entrance to the garden to guard the way to the tree of life. Jesus triumphs in the wilderness alone and hungry, and angels were sent to him to minister him to him, not to keep him out of anything, but to bring him out of the wilderness. Welcome him out of his triumph. But let's look once again at the triumph of Jesus over Satan after Jesus crushes Satan's head as he was crushed on the cross. He is buried. He's in the grave for 3 days. And then what? Yes, he did not surely stay dead. Jesus rose from the dead. The grave is empty. And who were at that grave? Angels. We read Matthew 28. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. I think John read this earlier. He is not here. He has risen. And he has said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. Brothers and sisters, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, doing what the first Adam failed to do, kept the whole law of God. He was a truly righteous man. He was a perfect man. He was a sinless man. Yet he died a death as if he was a sinner. But even though he died this sinner's death, death has no hold over a righteous man.
Thank you, Lord.
He is sinless. He is perfect. Next week is the traditional week that churches around the world will talk about this. But call me crazy if you want to, but I will celebrate the empty tomb.
Yes.
Every day.
Yes.
I will celebrate his coming into the world every day. All of these events can be celebrated every day, because if these things did not happen, we are still in our sin. And we are most to be pitied. But it has happened. The second Adam has triumphed. True Israel has triumphed. Because he is triumphant, we are triumphant. Satan is defeated. Sin is defeated. Death is defeated. Jesus did this by humbling himself, taking on the form of a man, yet without sin. To do what Paul writes in many of your favorite verses, and Bill's favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. True righteousness took on sin so that sinners could take on righteousness.
Yes.
It's not that Jesus wins, it's that Jesus has won.
Yes.
The strife is over. He is the triumphant second Adam. He has done what Adam failed to do. When the Lord tempted, Jesus did not fall. Instead, he bruises the head of the serpent with the word of God, showing that he trusts God. And later on the cross, and through his resurrection, the serpent is finally crushed. And because of all this, you have received forgiveness. Your sins are forgiven. If you have believed in the perfect life, the death of Jesus, His burial, his resurrection, and he's coming again, you are forgiven.
Yes.
Because of what he's done. He's coming again. He's going to return. And when he does, we will be raised. Let me encourage you with these words. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53 says, "For this perishable body must put on imperishable. For this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ."
Yes, Lord. Yes.
We have victory.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus has triumphed. Therefore, if you are in Christ, you have triumphed. Sorry. You have victory.
Yes, Lord.
You have believed that Jesus has done all this in your place. He took your place on the cross. He defeated Satan in the wilderness so that we are triumphant. This is what it all points to. This is the point of this passage. He died a sinner's death in your place. He was buried. He was raised. But if you have not believed, then you are still in your sin. And there is a punishment to come. There is the wrath of God to come. But it doesn't have to be so. So don't leave here today until you've trusted in Christ. Talk to one of us. It doesn't have to be an elder. Talk to a brother or sister here.
Yes.
They can bring you over to us if you have questions that they can't answer. I might not have answers to your questions. I'm searching this out too, but I know this for a fact, that I am forgiven.
Yes, Lord.
And if you've believed, you are forgiven too.
Yes.
The second Adam will come back again as the triumphant king returns. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you for your word. We thank you for salvation in Christ. We thank you that your Son has done what none of us can do, and that's completely reject the temptations, the allurements of Satan, of the world. He perfectly obeyed you. Then he died a sinner's death on the cross, but he has risen. He has risen indeed. We look forward to the day that he comes back. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. But until that day, Lord, encourage our hearts to love you and to love each other. To tell others how to find life, how to get the cup of water that they need, the bread of life, the true manna from heaven. May we see you more and more in your word. Thank you, Lord. I pray everything in the saving, holy, righteous name of Jesus Christ. Amen.